Ezekiel chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountain of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And then in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Then lastly to our portion in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, reading at verse 13. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye, that ye beat my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains, and the bracelets, and the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own holy word. Amen. Amen. Our study of the prophecy of Isaiah has brought us to the third chapter, which we were perhaps surprised to find continue to be directed against Judah and Jerusalem. And we said that in this Old Testament history, they are a representation of the true church of God, of a godly and faithful remnant, as opposed to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, representative of nominal and defective Christendom, and the nations round about, representative of the world. We are taught, as often as these words are directed against Jerusalem and Judah, of just how sadly possible it is for the true people of God, for the true church, to be affected by sin and deterioration and errors of all kinds. And in particular, in verses 1 to 12, which we studied last time, we see something of the road to ruin plotted out for us, the process, the sad degrees by which a true church may fall into error and perhaps ultimately to extinction. We saw in verses 8 and 9 the chronological starting point, perhaps, the words and then the deeds of these people being contrary to God, brazen sin, sin with impunity, even to the rewarding, commending of evil, a complete reversal of that which is declared in the Word of God. So much so that a very fundamental message in verse 10 and 11 needs to be reiterated, that it would be well with the righteous, it would be ill with the wicked. Sad times indeed when something as fundamental as this needs to be retaught to the people of God. We saw then that this decline is brought about punitively and judgmentally by God, as he causes in verse 1 there to be a famine, not so much of bread and water, but of the hearing of the word of God, as described also in Amos. And in consequence of this, there also begins to be a loss or a failure of any sort of leadership or ruling amongst his people. And we observe there 11 different categories of person who become so rare and extinct almost in these times of decline. And in consequence of that, there is also a social breakdown. In verse 5, for example, we see how good order is broken down and there is oppression of one against another. And in the desperation to find anyone to stand up in a position of authority or leadership, they are prepared to take just about anybody. And some are unwilling even to do it because they do not think there is any profit in it or it will be of no advantage to them. And so they are pleased instead to set up themselves children, babes, women, those entirely unfitted or unqualified for ruling over the people. And thus there becomes but an acceleration in the decline and something of a vicious circle arises. In the midst of all these, that 10th verse again rings out as a clarion call to the faithful remnant in such days of departure. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. And a call for righteousness and a recovery of righteousness in days of this kind. Well, we carry on at verse 13 this morning with the Lord helping us, where we find that this situation does not go on indefinitely. God is cognizant of it. God is aware of it. And in verse 13, we are told the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye, that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor? Saith the Lord God of hosts. You see, in days of decline such as this, in days, alas, when Christian churches begin to fall into error, those who inevitably suffer the most, and we have made this remark in a different connection already, but those who suffer the most are those described here as the poor. The poor. Those who are most dependent upon that system for their survival. We see the widow and the fatherless mentioned in another place. Those who are unable, perhaps, to represent themselves or to take action of themselves, these are the ones who suffer the most. And it is also true to say that when Christian churches descend into error and depart from the way of truth, there are those perhaps who are able-bodied, who are stronger in their Christian faith, who can take action in the face of that decline and perhaps have the opportunity to leave and to depart from scenes of error and falsehood and find themselves something better and something more biblical. Very often those that are advanced in years, those who perhaps cannot face the prospect of a move away from a church with which perhaps they have been associated for a long period of time. And similarly, children, impressionable young people, and those of tender years within a congregation. These perhaps are the inevitable and first victims of times of departure and of spiritual and moral decline. And so very often they are overlooked and neglected by the main body, the ruling party perhaps in these scenes of departure and error, who have a callous disregard for such persons and never pause to think of the implications and the impact upon persons of this kind within their congregations and within their fellowships. Well, you see, my friends, the Lord knows and the Lord sees, and the Lord is not ignorant or unmindful of situations of this kind. And you will notice that the Lord, who here standeth up to plead, as the analogy of a law court is drawn before us here, the case of a complainant bringing their woes to be heard in a official forum, the Lord stands up to plead. He standeth to judge. He is both, you notice, the judge and also the advocate for one party. And in verse 14, we see which way around it is. The Lord does not stand up on the side of that main body of individuals who are prosecuting this route to decline and departure and into error. He is not with the popular group who are moving a church or a people away from his truth and his word and into error and falsehood. The Lord stands up on the side of the poor. And the Lord appears on behalf of those who have been neglected and who have been injured by the increase in sin and folly which is going on. And the Lord stands up against the princes and against the ancients of the people, those in positions of leadership, those in positions of authority who ought to have known better. The Lord is on the side of that forgotten minority. The Lord is on the side of those who felt unable or unwilling or unqualified to voice their concerns or to raise a note of protest. The Lord is with them. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor? Saith the Lord God of hosts. Now, my friends, this is quite drastic language which is being used here. Because we find it hard to imagine that such extremes of behavior were actually occurring, even amongst Jerusalem and Judah and its leaders in those days. Nevertheless, the metaphor is a very powerful one. And particularly when we relate it to its spiritual counterpart, when we draw the parallels to the church. Because you see, language and accusations or condemnation such as this is not confined to these verses only, which is why we began by reading in Ezekiel chapter 34. You see, the metaphor of a church being used in verse 14 here is the vineyard. And we know how the Lord's people are often likened to a vineyard, and in just a couple of chapters' time in Isaiah, we will see that analogy enlarged upon still further. In Ezekiel chapter 34, another figure was used, that of a flock of sheep. But again, the fulfillment, the antitype, is the same. Both analogies speak of the church. And there in Ezekiel 34, those who should have been shepherds of the flock, those that should have been those who led and tended and succored the sheep were doing nothing of the kind. They were busily, verse 1, feeding themselves. They were eating the fat, clothing them with the wool, killing them that were fed, but feeding not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now, Ezekiel there in chapter 34 rather enlarges and expands upon this same theme. But here in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 14, the description is more concise. Ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. Ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor. It is worth saying that in the scenario described here in Isaiah chapter 3, those who are promoted, albeit wrongly, to positions of authority, though they spiritually be children, babes, infants, unfitted, unqualified to rule, they do not hesitate to take their stipend. They do not have any compunction about profiting from this position which they have presumed upon or which they have taken up. And they do very well by it. They take what there is to be had in a financial or in a material way from their position of authority. Like those shepherds described in Ezekiel 34, they are happy enough to take of the flock for meat, to take of the sheep for wool, but to give back to the flock, to nurture that which is in their care, to invest any time or energy, to spend and be spent themselves. This they do not do. And so here in Isaiah 3:14, they are eating up the vineyard. It is as though they had spoiled the poor, robbed them of their money, and heaped it up in their own houses. They were hurting and harming the people put in their care, beating them to pieces, grinding their faces, trampling them to the ground, as the sense of those words is. It is a grievous state of affairs. It was a tragedy in Jerusalem all those hundreds of years ago BC. But my friends, we see the equivalent of it. We see the ecclesiastical equivalent of it, the spiritual equivalent of it, in the so-called churches of God, even in these days, when, alas, so many unfitted to pastor or to minister to God's people are promoted to such a position, and when they receive all kinds of monetary and financial and material incentives and remuneration for those so-called labors, when in actual fact they are doing the flock no good at all, but rather harming them and hurting them. Now these things perhaps go on, seemingly unchecked, and in various parts of the world, particularly in America, we see so-called evangelists or pastors of this kind, other parts of the world too, and they seem to get away with it, and they are not called to account, and they do not seem to get their comeuppance. And there are so many poor Christians who are maybe carried along with these things, and they literally lose thousands of pounds. They lose their life savings. They dote upon these leaders, perhaps. They are deceived by them. They give them everything they can until they are literally bankrupted themselves, beaten into pieces, ground into the dust, whilst those who profit or profiteer from them get away with it. Well, my friends, maybe they do in time. Maybe they do even for a lifetime. But they will not get away with it in perpetuity. For the Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with those of this kind. The Lord will call to account, ultimately, persons who have conducted themselves in such a way. They will not get away with it forever. Such is the solemn prophecy of Isaiah chapter 3 and in these verses here before us. But now as we come to verse 16, you'll see there is a paragraph break in your authorized version. There is also something of a change of direction or of audience as the prophet directs his inspired words against a different part of his audience. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls, and their round tires like the moons. And then in the verses which follow, there comes quite a extensive and graphic description of the fashionable accessories and accoutrements of the day in which Isaiah lived. And my friends, this is quite striking to read when we hold it in the context of the times in which Isaiah was prophesying. You remember the Assyrian army, the Assyrian Empire was making great inroads across the Middle East. It was right there on Judah's eastern border. They had conquered so many other nations. They were making inroads and conquests, even in Israel, right on the doorstep. But the people, instead of being reproved by those things, instead of being warned by those circumstances unfolding around them, instead of being anxious or concerned, much less being turned to God, we find them busily indulging themselves in the fashions of the age and pursuing with an almost religious zeal the notions of dress and of fashionability and of the styles and fancies of the day in which they lived. And here Isaiah is describing, and doubtless with good reason, perhaps there were even people of this kind who stood before him as he prophesied, or whom the people would be well aware of and know in their midst, as he describes women of his day and age, dressing themselves in literally everything that modern fashionable ideals told them that they should at that time. And as we read this remarkable list, very descriptive and detailed in its nature, we perhaps call to mind pictures that we have seen, or of the curious fashions and styles of dress which have existed at different times in history. We perhaps think of scenes we see of the British monarchy in the early years of the 17th century and the great excesses that they went to in their dress, particularly amongst women. Or perhaps some years after that, we think of those scenes and portraits which exist of the French nobility and the French royal family in the years immediately prior to the Revolution, and the excesses and the extravagance that was practiced amongst them, and the ornamentation and the bizarre hairstyles and the fantastic dresses and the fabulous ornaments and jewellery that were worn and considered the very height of fashion at that time. And we think of scenes like that, and we can feel something of the ridiculousness of it, and we read a description such as this in Isaiah chapter 3, and we think how foolish it sounds. But my friends, let me tell you that this 21st century in which we live is no less ridiculous, is no less mad in its pursuit of fashions and of styles of dress and of clothing. Because this is the simple fact of the matter, my friends, that fashions in every age are extreme, are somewhat nonsensical when viewed objectively. We only have to look back in old photograph albums, perhaps of our own, to see what was considered popular or stylish in the 1960s or in the 1980s, and it looks somewhat ludicrous to our eyes now. And the fact of the matter is that come 20 or 50 or 100 years' time, persons looking back at the styles and fashions of the 21st century and these years in which we currently live will think it equally ridiculous and foolish. Indeed, my friends, the days of Isaiah, I might say, the early 17th century, the 18th century, has almost got nothing on the madness and the follies of fashion in our day and age, and the obscene things which are worn by people, and the ludicrous excesses to which some go in respect of hairstyles and makeup and clothing and so on. Isaiah's words, whatever the precise details of his list, are so relevant and applicable even to the present age. But my friends, you see, the thing which made the follies of the people of Isaiah's day so much more unforgivable and so much more sinful was that they were pursuing these fancies, they were following these fashions with such zeal, with the enemy at the very gates, at a time when some military action, it seems, had already been engaged in by the armies of Judah, referenced briefly in verse 25 of that passage. And yet, in spite of these things, in spite of the fact it was a day for consideration, and it was a day for humbling of oneself, and for sensibly and coolly thinking about the circumstances that obtained, there was instead this headlong pursuit of the fashions and fripperies of the age in which they lived. Well, my friends, what applications lie here upon the very surface for our day and age? And remember, we are speaking not to men and women of the world here. We are speaking not even to professing nominal Christendom. We are speaking to the true people of God. We are speaking to those who claim to be soundly converted and in sound Christian churches, who, alas, fulfill something of the description given here. My friends, these things ought not so to be, because whilst we might like to think of 21st century Britain as being free from war or the threat of war upon our border, let us remember that this is to be understood spiritually and to be interpreted spiritually. And my friends, the Christian life is a continual battleground. In spiritual matters, the enemy is always at the gates. There is an ongoing fight to be fought and a war to be waged. It is never the right time in the Christian life to take one's ease and to indulge oneself in the pursuits and fashions of the world. Of course it is not. Of course it is not. As we read a passage such as this, and as we make application of it, of course, there are those liberal theologians and modern commentators and critics who will say, well, how sexist a passage like this is, how discriminatory, how pejorative it is to women, because the whole of this section, verse 16, almost to the end of the passage, seems to be directed solely against persons of one gender. It is directed solely against women. And there are some who would criticize the scriptures and would criticize us from thus applying the scriptures and accuse us of gender stereotyping and discrimination and all kinds of things. But my friends, let me say three things about this passage to silence such criticism. And the first of those things is this, that secular history and biblical history will bear it out that fashion and styles of dress and clothing and follies of this kind have always been particularly directed towards women rather than men. And throughout history, one can see that it has ever been women who have been targeted by the fashion industry principally. It is them who have been expected to invest vastly more time and energies and money into their dress and into their appearance. And that is a simple fact of social history as one cares to look upon it. It was true in Isaiah's day, it is true at the present time. And as such, my friends, we should not look at this passage of Scripture as victimizing women or unfairly focusing upon women. Here it is giving a timely warning, giving a cautionary word specifically for women. And for their advantage and for their help and aid in the face of society, in the face of a world which so targets them with its notions of fashion and styles and so on. Here is a word given specifically for the help of women and to aid and assist them in a world which so targets them and in respect of a temptation which is so especially leveled toward them and against them. Here are words for their favor. Here are words for their help. Here are words for their deliverance. That is perhaps the first thing to say. If it is discriminatory, if it is a passage which particularly speaks to women, then it speaks for their help and for their deliverance and for their aid in light of the world in which we live and the pressures which it places upon them. But secondly, let me add that whilst perhaps in Isaiah's day, the fashions and styles of dress and jewelry and ornamentation and so forth was principally directed towards women, and it was them who were expected to conform with it and to wear it and so on, We might say it increasingly in these days. Men are more and more being targeted by these sorts of things and this sort of marketing and these ideals and these notions. And we might equally say that in these days especially, we could apply words of this kind, we can apply warnings of these kind as much to men as to women. Now, let me just make mention of a word that we find both in 1 Timothy and 1 Peter of particular note in this connection. In 1 Timothy, for example, and chapter 2, there is a similar instruction given. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 3, that other passage which we read, we have, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, in both those passages which we read, you will have noticed that they commence with a similar expression. Peter begins by saying, likewise, ye wives. Whilst Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, whilst an application is made specifically to women in both these passages, they commence with this word, likewise, in a similar manner, in just the same way. And my friends, what is the inference that we draw from that expression? Why, simply this, that although it has not been overtly stated, the same modesty of apparel, the same shamefacedness and sobriety is as much expected of men as it is of women. And if these verses are directed specifically towards women, then it is only in so much as they must likewise, and in the same way, and in the same manner, conduct themselves as men are expected to. It is a small detail, perhaps, of the passages, but one which is all too often overlooked, both by commentators and by critics. My friends, this is an expectation across the board, male or female, men or women, that we observe this sobriety, that we observe this modesty in our manner of dress and in the things which we wear, in the way in which we present ourselves in this world. Let me also remind you of James in his epistle, as he describes a situation and shows the errors and hazards of affectations and associations with fashion, described here in James chapter 2 and verse 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? You see, my friends, here is a great danger and division and divisiveness occurring in an assembly of God's people on account of fashion, and on account of stylish clothing, and on account of trends being followed in what an individual is wearing, whether of clothes or of jewelry. And James warns against it and points out the perils that it presents. And you will notice that in this case, the wearer of the gold ring, of the goodly apparel, of the gay clothing. It's described as a man. It is a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and so on. And so you see, my friends, the breadth of this commandment and the scope of this doctrine. It applies equally to men as well as to women, and we must not lose sight of that. But thirdly, let me also say in relation to these words that Isaiah does indeed direct them to the daughters of Zion, and it is female pronouns that are being used and women that are specifically being spoken to. But remember, as we interpret this spiritually and as we look to see the connections and parallels to the Church of God in the present day, remember this, that the church is often referred to or spoken of in prophecy using female pronouns. And that this expression, the daughter of Zion, is frequently used to denote the church generally. We have already met it once in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8, where the godly remnant were first mentioned, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And here in verse 16, the same language is being used. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, and so on. Think about this, my friends. Female pronouns are used of the church oftentimes because of our position of union with Christ, of the church, the bride, and he, the bridegroom. Think how more salutary and how more condemnatory these words of Isaiah chapter 3 become if we think of them as being directed against the daughter of Zion, against the church. The church called by grace, the church called out from the world, the church raised up from the dunghill, as described in another passage in Isaiah, found, as it were, by the roadside in an awful condition, in a despicable case, and yet raised up by God, brought to a position of being united with himself, with his Son, in that eternal union betwixt Christ and the church. My friends, what a disgrace indeed, what a shame it is when the church of God, the daughter of Zion, instead of heeding his voice and following his word and obeying that which he has to say, is concerned with its appearance, is concerned with its fashionability, is concerned with following the styles and modes and fashions of the world through which it passes, through which she passes. And yet this is precisely what we see, my friends, both in the case of churches corporately and in the lives of individual Christians. Instead of recognizing and realizing themselves as being betrothed unto Christ, as being brought into a condition of union with Christ, we are instead concerned with conforming to the world and being fashionable in the world's eyes. Oh, my friends, there is nothing so improper, there is nothing so incongruous, let me say this, than a fashionable church, a company of people calling themselves the Lord's people, and yet with a renown or with a name for being fashionable and being bang up to date and being in keeping with the times and conforming to what is popular and considered to be the right thing to do by the world. What a contradiction. What a contradiction, my friends. These things, these two things can never be the same, can never be maintained concurrently. For in measure that we pursue the world, its fashions, its ideas, its styles, what the world considers to be right and proper and attractive and appropriate, these things are diametrically opposed to what God calls us unto, and to what his word says, and to what his standards are. To move in the direction of the world is to move away from God. Conversely, to move closer to God is ever to move away from the world. That which God declares to be right and that which the world declares to be right are ever opposite to one another. And as the Lord's people, the position in which we should stand, the direction in which we should move, is surely obvious and apparent. And so, my friends, the words here before us in Isaiah 3 can be considered, and rightly so, as applying to the church collectively. Thee, daughter of Zion. And my friends, in measure that we pursue the world, its toys, its trinkets, its fashions, its styles, we will be offending God. We will be running contrary to God and contradictory to his word. And we cannot imagine that we will get away with it forever. Because once again, these words come with solemn warning. They are prophetic in that sense. They tell us the end which one can expect who pursues this road. The Lord, we are told, will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will discover their secret parts. It shall come to pass. Instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a veil, a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. It can only end badly. The pursuit of the world by the church can only end in tragedy for the church, can only end in it being increasingly conquered by the world, to the point where it is brought down to the ground and sits upon it in a state of lamentation and of loss. Here are described to us in unmistakable and unequivocal terms the dangers and perils of worldliness in the church. In conclusion, let me remind you the words of John in his first epistle, chapter 2, where he says, love not the world. Love not the world. It could not be more straightforward than that. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. As we read in another place, the fashion of this world passes away. Its styles, its objectives, its loves and lusts come and go. They wax and wane, they change, they continually alter. Pursuing them is a fool's game in every sense of the word. We are not to love the world. We are not to love its things. We are not to love its fashions and its way of thinking or its way of dressing or its way of conducting itself. Because all these things are not of the Father. They are not heavenly in origin. They are not good for our souls. And they will all pass away. And the vanity of them and the worthlessness of them will become dreadfully apparent. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, my friends, God grant that we be found in that camp for his name and glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude by singing the hymn 695. 695, so let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. 695. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all.